Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 10, God was speaking to Adam, and he was challenging him. This was right after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They made themselves fig leaves. The fig leaves really were not very helpful. God comes looking for them in the garden, and they hide themselves from God. Self-orientation will always cause you to hide yourself from God. And then God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." I heard your voice in the garden, but I was naked. The fact that I was naked made me afraid. Because I was afraid, I hid myself from you, God, because I was naked. There was absolutely nothing about being naked that should have caused Adam to hide himself from God. There was no prohibition against being naked in the garden. They were created that way. It had never been an issue. The prohibition that was given in the garden was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not against being naked. In that environment, no covering was the healthiest covering in the garden. But Adam realizes he's naked and he hides himself. Why is he afraid? There's nothing about it that could not be. Why is he afraid? And the whole problem that Adam had was that he was eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember something, tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of self-orientation, but it does something. It gives us a standard that is not God's standard. It allows us to understand what is good and what is evil, not on the basis of God's word. The problem there being the word knowledge in the original language, it literally means knowledge gained by the empirical senses. Knowledge gained by sight, knowledge gained by hearing, and so on. The empirical senses. Associated with the empirical senses, you're going to have natural thinking. So if it's of natural thinking, and if it's knowledge gained by the empirical senses, you're dealing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam ate from that and somehow drew this weird connection. I'm naked, that makes me afraid. Even though God never said a word about being naked. Now, I could understand if Adam was sitting around with a hunk of fruit in his hand from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, chomping down on it, and here comes God. Now, that I could kind of get, sort of. And you don't want to be caught red-handed with the fruit from the forbidden tree, so you go hide and, you know, get rid of the fruit or something. But naked? Well, here's the thing about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil made us conscious of a violation of prohibition rather than being oriented to faith. And when he became conscious of a recognition of prohibition, in other words, he started feeling guilty, then that spread to everything else. Now, why would that take place? Because he was removed from faith, and remember, that's what gives him access to grace in Romans 5:2. Because, therefore, he was removed from grace, he had to enter a standard. God is not a God of standards. There's a lot of people that won't like that. God is not a God of standards. I say, well, what about the law? If you think that the law was given to be a standard for our life with God, you don't know, number one, the first thing about the law. Number two, you don't know the first thing about a life with God. The law was given so that every mouth could be shut. That's the point of the law. The law is given as a slave in Galatians chapter 3 to educate an immature people. But the law was never given to be a standard. When the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was consumed, a standard came in through self-orientation, and it became a self-defined standard. The other day, I was listening to somebody on the radio, a program that occasionally I like to listen to, one of the commentators. And during the commercial portion, there's a pastor, I don't know where he's from, but he came on and he started talking about the upcoming judgment. And he was very angry at the moral demise in our country and its reflection in our political system. And I've heard this guy a number of times. He gets on for like 30 seconds at a time. I've heard him a number of times. And it's always something to do with politics and liberalism and things like that. In this particular case, he was angry that the pastors don't preach the coming judgment. And he considered pastors who don't preach the coming judgment to be in sin. There's only one problem with that. The Bible doesn't say there's a coming judgment. The Bible says there's a great tribulation, but it's not a coming judgment. And that is certainly not a judgment for the believer. The tribulation period is for the unbeliever, for rejecting, that's the reason for the tribulation, rejecting Christ. This man was very morally outraged. A lot of Christians in our country are morally outraged. Now, I'm not saying that what's going on in our country is morally good. What I'm saying is that it's not altogether that relevant as far as our stand with God goes. Yes, morality saves nations. But for a pulpit, whether it's on the radio or elsewhere, to be proclaiming a moral standard is taking us back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he developed a self-defined moral standard, because the Bible doesn't give you a moral standard. We use the laws of the Old Testament, of which Christ was the fulfillment, completion, and also putting aside. We use this that was meant for the last dispensation, not for this dispensation. And we use that as the foundation of a morality whereby Paul said the Gentiles will have the law, and that wasn't the Mosaic law, that was the precepts of God written in their heart, their frame of reference. Whereby that morality was not actually necessary for the individual life, the Word of God in our frame of reference became the governing principle for our individual life, and the outworking, practically speaking, was that you had a moral society. The problem with our society, the problem with our country is not a lack of morality. The problem with our country is that increasingly there's less and less of the full counsel of the Word of God being preached in richness and fullness, such that people would get some answers, such that people would be drawn to the Word of God, such that God would be manifested and hearts would be transformed. You don't need to preach a coming judgment. You need to preach the Word of God. And if you want to preach a coming judgment as being the Word of God, well, you're going to have to show me chapter and verse, because the only thing I see that's coming is the Great Tribulation, and the Christians aren't even going to be here for that. Now, here's the point of all this. When we get into this moral concept, and I'm not against morality, I'm all for morality, it does save nations. I'm for the right sourced morality, because the wrong sourced morality can become a source of darkness. Proper behavior, no spiritual light. It's exactly what Satan would love. He was afraid because he was naked. That means that not being naked became a source of righteousness in his mind. Not in truth, not before God, but in his own thinking. It became a source of righteousness. We need righteousness, but what we need is real righteousness. We do not need self-defined righteousness. Now, the weird thing about Adam here, Adam became self-oriented. Now, in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief through the law. When Adam became self-oriented, he made himself a law. You must not be naked. And then he tried to fulfill that law by making himself a covering of fig leaves. Except he knew before God his provision to meet his law, and it was exclusively his and Eve's, was not sufficient. And so he had to hide himself from God, which was really nothing more than a larger fig leaf. We're like that. If we take on a tree of knowledge of good and evil, sense of righteousness, we're going to start creating laws. We're going to start creating rules that don't even exist. Why? Because the way that I stay right with God, I know that I need something in myself. It's not present. So if I'm oriented to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to start making rules because I think somehow I'm protected, made orderly, what have you, by these rules. So I start making up arbitrary rules, arbitrary laws. Israel was notorious for that. Well, individuals can do the same thing. We make up these arbitrary rules, these arbitrary laws, and we try to enforce them, and we're frustrated when other people don't adhere to them. Just like that fellow on the radio, the pastors who don't preach the coming judgment are in sin. The Bible doesn't talk about a coming judgment for our country. Maybe you want a judgment for the country because of your moral outrage. Why not just love the country? Personally, I've never read anywhere in the Bible where God said, be morally outraged on the condition of your country and hope for judgment. In my opinion, that's insane. When God judged nations, when it actually did take place, it was brutal. But sometimes you get like that, and this guy, I think, is probably there. I don't know him, but from the way he talks, it seems like it. He's hoping for judgment. Why not just pray for your country according to the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and let God heal your land? Why not go out there and be a soul winner, and if you want to change the country, change the hearts of the people in the country? Why not actually take the 30 seconds and preach the Word of God? Preach the finished work. Preach the grace of God. Something that would actually touch the hearts of people instead of making them afraid. And change the hearts of people by drawing them with the love of God. The tree of knowledge prefers the rules. You cannot be naked. So I'm going to make myself fig leaves and now I feel righteous. Because I have fig leaves, however, I'm always aware that my righteousness is not sufficient. I'm always aware that there is some element of shortcoming, so I make up another rule, another law. Israel made up hundreds of laws to try to fill in all the holes in their fence, so to speak. Because they always knew that there was some place where there was a loophole you could get through the law. And those are what Jesus called the traditions of men. And the fact of the matter was, none of that was even needed, desired, wanted by God. None of that was any form of actual righteousness. Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. I really wish I could get this to some Christian groups. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed, get this, by the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament laws were not there for us to have righteousness within them. The whole point of the Old Testament laws was to reveal the righteousness of God Himself. Well, that's quite a different thing. You see, if you actually understand where your righteousness comes from, and in Romans 4:3, the Word of God says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, then you're not going to have an issue with the law. You're not going to have an issue with self-defining. You're not going to have an issue with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because none of that is of any benefit whatsoever. The old sin nature finds its self-righteousness so it can be elevated in it. But God is not interested, nor will He accept, nor does He desire any of it. That word righteousness is the word dikaiosune, and it means the state of him who is as he ought to be, or the condition that is acceptable to God. A condition that is acceptable to God, an entry into the state that I ought to be in, is not through the law. It's not through any form of production. It's not through rules. It's not through some self-defined tree of knowledge moralistic standard. It's none of that stuff. It is strictly through faith. There's some people who would call that easy believism. You know, you can call it what you want. But if you want to think it's easy believism, then you don't actually understand the effect of righteousness, the effect of grace, the effect of faith, nor do you understand what eternity and time are about. But you can call it easy believism if you want. God doesn't agree with you. That's what His Word says. Romans 1:17 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here's the thing. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. There is righteousness by faith. And then the thought may be there is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is simply a lack of faith. So in reality, there is righteousness by faith or nothing. Adam's standard of righteousness in truth was nothing. Only in his thinking, which was self-oriented because he started approaching life through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did that mean anything to be covered in fig leaves. But as far as God was concerned, it was nothing. There is either righteousness by faith or nothing. Let that sink in. In other words, in order to have the state that I am to have before God, to be right before Him, I do it by faith or I don't do it. That's it. I either possess it because I have a faith response to God or I don't possess it. There's absolutely not one ounce of a standard that I can have apart from what God has given, and that means there is no standard. Do you know why there is no standard? And people have so much trouble with that because they're behavior oriented, but do you know why there's no standard? Because that's not how things work with God. That's how things work with human society. That's not how things work with God. God is not a man. We don't approach Him like He is a man. God says righteousness comes by faith. That's all. If you don't have righteousness by faith, you literally have nothing. It's eradicated. Now, when we talk about faith, we have to understand something. James says that faith must be accompanied with action. With, James put it as works. But really what he's talking about is not the works of the flesh, which so many people want to say, well, works is works of the flesh. No, it simply means faith must have a response or it's not actually faith. In other words, if I have faith, it'll produce some form of response in me. And if there is no form of response in me, then I may have intellectual consent, but I don't have any faith. I can say a chair can hold me up, but refuse to sit in it because I don't trust the chair. Well, you may have an intellectual consent that a chair can hold you up, but if you don't trust the chair to do so, you won't sit in it, even though you may be very tired. You see, faith must have a response. That's why the Word of God says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is one faith response, and then another faith response, and then another faith response, and in this, the righteousness of God in me is revealed. Why? Because the faith of God in Galatians 2:20, which I live by, is revealed by one faith response after another. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith, His righteousness. So if I want that place of right standing with God, if I want to be as I ought to be before God, I don't do it with a self-defined standard. I do it through faith. And if I operate in faith, then I will be before God as I ought to be. If I don't operate in faith, it's not that I'm wrong before God, it's that I'm not before God. In Romans 14:23, the Word of God says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In Psalm 103:12, the Word of God says that God takes our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. He does that by means of the blood in Revelation 1:5. If God is removing my sins as far as the east is from the west, then He's removing them out of space-time, because that's what it's talking about. Geographic references necessarily mean space-time. If God is removing them out of space-time, He's removing them out of time. As Einstein showed us, and this is the principle of creation and relativity, time and space are the same thing. That which pertains to the Bible regarding time and space is God's creation of the eternal plan revealed in time. God will not have sin present within His eternal plan. He removes it by the blood. There's a reason why in Matthew 7:23, Jesus says to those who are unsaved, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I have never known you." That's another time reference. Why did He never know them? Because they never had that moment of faith such that they could appear within time before God in eternity. Because all lack of faith, which is sin, is removed from space-time. You could say it this way, all unrighteousness is removed from space-time. So either you have righteousness in faith or nothing. It's removed from space-time. It's nothing. You can try to make every law you want. You can try to invent rules to keep yourself safe. But it's like trying to stay safe by kindling a fire underneath yourself. You're going to get burned. You have righteousness or you have nothing. So our righteousness that we live in must be real righteousness. It cannot be the invention of rules and laws and tell ourselves deceptively that by these we have standard that gives us standing with God. Your standing with God is not in the standard. Your standing with God is in faith. Romans 5:2 says you have access into grace by faith, and grace in Hebrews 4:16 is God's kingdom. It's a throne of the kingdom of grace. If I don't have that, it's taken out. It never was. In Isaiah 64:6, the Word of God says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And excuse the crudeness of the metaphor, but it is what the Bible says. It's speaking about used menstrual rags. That's my righteousness. Imagine that. God, I'm offering to you as the foundation of my righteousness with God, something that you find rather revolting. What kind of weird thinking is that? It's tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. Well, that's really going to get you far. But you know, we Christians, we're weird. That's how we want to approach it. We want our righteousness that is outside of simple, childlike faith. And if we are presented with it, we'll sometimes, in some cases, even fight it, calling it easy believism, when that is God's prescription for righteousness. So we have faith responses, and by those faith responses, we enter into righteousness. In Galatians 5:6, the Word of God says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. If I want to establish my righteousness on any form of production, religious or otherwise, in this case he's talking about religious production. But nowadays people will do it on other standards. My favorite one that people do is, I haven't hurt anyone. We've all heard it. You're going to go to heaven when I die. Well, I hope so. What do you base it on? Well, I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen anything. Well, that's terrific. You don't belong in jail. That's a really interesting standard on which to base things. I don't belong in jail, therefore I must have some form of righteousness. God is not interested, nor is he going to accept, nor does he respect our attempts at righteousness. He finds them gross, vulgar, disgusting. The only thing that God will accept, and this is what does please him, is faith. Hebrews 11:6. I approach God in faith, and it works something for me. Faith that is energized by love. Now, God says that whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. A great deal of our lives, not 100%, but a good 80, 90, maybe 95%, are based in some form of relationships. For example, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to pull coins out of fish's mouths. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Did he pull a coin out of a fish's mouth? Well, yes, but that's not why he came. He came for relationship. He came for people. He came to have an effect and an impact on the hearts of people. So a huge portion of what God does is people-oriented. And so he says to us, what avails something with God is a faith that works, that is energized by love. Love is necessarily contrary to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and to the law. You cannot maintain love and the law. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about things like parents raising children or having a ethic or standard at work or things like that. Organizations. I'm not talking about stuff like that. Organizations, in order to exist, need some kind of algorithm of sorts. They call it rules or bylaws or what have you. Parents in their home will have certain types of standards whereby they train their children and they will teach their children how to be responsible people by these standards. I'm not talking about that. We are told to train up our children. What do we train them up in? The Word of God. That's the thing, though. We don't train them in arbitrary laws. We train them to be responsive to the Word of God. And if they are responsive to the Word of God, that deals with their entire life. Our children, if we teach them exclusively to be responsive to arbitrary laws, they're going to depend on arbitrary laws to get by in life, but those arbitrary laws won't get them anywhere. They'll feel safe, perhaps, but it'll be a deception. Because there is no safety in an arbitrary law. That's where the throne of iniquity finds its strength. So rather than going to the throne of iniquity, I go to the throne of grace and faith that works by love. Now, often we hear that portion, faith works by love, and we say, yes, faith works by love, and we forget the by love part. The word there is agape, and that does mean in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is first long-suffering in its patience and unyieldingly kind. If you have faith, then you will express it in patience and kindness first. And then that will lead you to other things, like not being puffed up, not looking for your own way, not thinking evil. If you have faith, it will be expressed in patience and kindness first. Why? Because those are the energization of faith. There's a reason why in John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. This is my commandment that I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you." This is the whole idea of faith. We think of faith as being a vague sort of a confidence or a wishful thought about an outcome of a circumstance God, give me this money, give me this food. We think it's such small, trivial, relatively meaningless terms. I remember years ago, I needed a car pretty badly, and we had just the one, and we needed a second one, and I needed a very reliable one. And my wife was praying for the car, and God spoke to her heart, and He said to her, I know you need that. Why did He say that? Was it wrong that she prayed? No, of course not. That's called supplication when you pray for yourself. But at the same time, God already said, I will provide all your needs. Supplication is correct in its place, absolutely. Nobody is against supplication in any measure. But really what God is more interested in, because He gave us the promises already regarding those things that supplication usually takes care of, we already have promises regarding those things. Faith really is expressed in patience and kindness toward people, toward circumstances, toward God. We don't think that we need patience and kindness, but we do. And if my patience is challenged, I will look at the trigger and I say it's the trigger's fault. That trigger really challenges my patience and I can't take any more of it. How many people say that about people in their lives? Maybe their boss, maybe their spouse, what have you. I can't take any more of it. 80% divorce rate in the world, I have a feeling that's a lot. I can't take any more of it. What God has sent to be an instrument to teach me, I've rejected. What God has sent to be an instrument so that I could live in faith, I reject. But because I live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and that lovely bit of self-orientation that comes with it, I will feel perfectly justified in rejecting it. And I will even demand that people honor my old sin nature in it. Faith works by love. I trust what God says about patience toward people. I trust that God draws people with everlasting love and loving kindness. In Jeremiah 31:3. I trust that Jesus corrects people almost in every situation with the expression of His character. I trust that God won't accuse people, that He'll draw them to Himself. I trust these things. And therefore, because I have faith toward the character of God and toward God's way of doing things, I am free to operate in patience and kindness. In other words, I manifest that faith. I have that outworking of my faith, not by paying close attention to my emotions and how things make me feel, and then demanding a result on the basis of my feelings, which is nothing more than another form of carnality. Instead, I ignore my feelings and I go with what the Word of God says. And I don't say to myself, oh, I'm hypocritical or not real or what have you because my feelings are like this and I'm not feeling it, therefore I can't. Stop being subjective, ignore the feelings that are not thinking, and go with objective faith toward the Word of God in objective response to what God says. And so, even though I may feel frustrated, angry, impatient, what have you, I express patience. Not because I'm feeling it, but because I'm responding objectively to the Word of God. And you know, the amazing thing is, the more you respond objectively to the Word of God, the more you start not having those negative feelings. Because you're giving your feelings something from God to respond to. And so I'm kind and I'm patient. And people may say, well, they don't deserve it. And I will say, well, I deserve to go to hell, so I'll just as soon be kind and patient. That's how God works on people. That's how God corrects people. That's how God transforms people. I'm not saying there's no place for correction. I'm saying that if correction takes place, it has to be first done with patience and kindness. And if patience and kindness are not present, don't open your mouth. Because then it will simply be an expression of the flesh, and the enemy can have a field day. If I am patient and kind toward God, I'll be able to wait on Him, and my strength will be renewed. I won't get anxious about His plans. I won't get anxious about answer to prayer. I won't get anxious about anything. I will be able to be patient with God and His plan. In other words, in patience with God, I buy myself the necessary time for capacity to be built in me, for character to be built in me, for God to bring me to the place where I can receive. Well, I have to have some patience toward God with that. If I'm kind toward God, I won't accuse Him, and my emotions will not become negative. They'll be protected because I will refuse to accuse God because I love Him and I'm kind toward Him. I won't say things, well, God doesn't answer, or God doesn't want me to have that, or whatever foolishness people say. If I'm patient in the circumstance, then I allow God to have the tools that He needs to conform me into the image of His Son. If I'm not patient to the circumstance, all I've done is made sure that God will use another, perhaps more powerful tool. But I won't change His mind about conforming me to the image of His Son. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. I keep myself from being a worker of iniquity by loving people and not worrying about my emotions. Simple as this. Your righteousness before God, your right standing with Him, is based in faith. Do you have faith response? Ask yourself, do you have faith response? If you do, you're in right standing with God. If you don't, it's not that you're in wrong standing with God or bad standing with God. If you don't, you have no standing with God. You're not there. For those periods of times when a believer is not operating in faith, as far as space-time goes, they're not there. They appear, they disappear, they appear, they disappear, they appear, they disappear, they appear again. In space-time, from God's perspective. The unbeliever never had a moment of faith. And hence Jesus said, I never knew you. Never, not once, was there anything that could remain in space-time with you. Makes salvation so easy. Makes righteousness easy. I wonder what would happen if this actually became our character. People wouldn't be nasty. There would be no expression, no fear. There would be no fear. There would be no expression of any sort of hostility. There would be a richness of life. There would be a tremendous amount of joy. And people wouldn't lose what God already said is theirs. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. If through faith I live in the presence of God, not only do I have righteousness, I have joy. Anger is not joy. Frustration is not joy. Insecurity is not joy. Anxiety is not joy. You can only find it through faith. Why? Because faith brings you into grace. The Word of God says in Romans 14:16, it's a faith that it may be of grace. Faith brings you into grace. Faith is your righteousness. Don't tell yourself ever that you can have a righteousness based in your performance or your rules or what you do. It's a deception. Your righteousness, real righteousness, is faith response to God. Nothing more. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.